Just a quick announcement that I was asked to make because Doug forgot to mention it to the opening team. There is a great big pile of dishes out on in the kitchen that belong to people here. Some of them are kind of nice, and you know, after a couple of weeks, maybe I'll bring some of them home. But anyways, if you've been bringing stuff to bring and share dinners and everything else, and now's the time to go and collect your stuff so you can bring more food later on. It's funny, preparing for this message is that September, as you know, is a very busy, busy month. And there's a lot of activities going on, startups, meetings, everything else. And I was going on, well, you know, I still got Saturday afternoon to work on it. I had a Northland Bible Camp board meeting out at the camp. And they never that one. They never last more than 2 or 3 hours. Well, guess what? Yesterday was a full day meeting. And I was just like, okay, Lord, you're in charge. Anyways, we're going to continue on the Sermon on the Mount. And today's we're going to be in finishing chapter 6 of Matthew. But I was just thinking about this morning what this message is all about. And I in our children's lives, there's always something that sticks in your memory you never forget. Things that they said. And sometimes good, sometimes bad. But one thing I remember is when Steve and Linda took the kids to Trinidad many years ago. The youth from that particular time. I remember my daughter picking up my daughter in the airport when they came back, and it was, I guess, an interesting flight. The one aircraft they had in that airlines broke down, so they had to wait a day to get another aircraft. And my son was happy because we got to spend a day in Wonderland. But the first thing my daughter said when she came out of the airport and got in the car was, "Dad, you know something?" He says, "I've got everything, and I'm not satisfied. These kids that we worked with had nothing, and they were happy. Something's wrong with my life." You know, and that stuck with me, that statement. And, you know, and I think back into the kids we deal with up at Kajarpik. You know, Ben and Raymond we brought down. Ben is being raised by his grandmother. Raymond comes from a very abusive background. And yet they're down here and just feeling the love that was being shown, and they're just so happy. I think of Gilbert, who we've been praying about all year. You know, just a horrible thing that he has to go through in his life. And yet when we were there, he smiled. And, you know, just everything in our lives, we have to just take in perspective and try to understand what is important. What is important? You know, looking back in our lives to our youth, just imagine, what was your sweet spot in your youth? Yeah. What was that one place that you always felt really comfortable in? And, you know, this is something that's very important with young people, with the adults. For me, it was at home. And I know not everybody can say that, but for me it was at home. It was my sweet spot. Even when I went away to university, I just always looked forward to Thanksgiving and everything else, you know, hop on the train, go home. And it was a place where I never wanted for anything, you know. Love, comfortable bed, good food, old friends which were always still around. No worries. It was my sweet spot. At home, I had a loving and caring relationship with my parents. And you know, something that I never had to worry about. And at that time in my life, that was very important, you know. And those of us here who have kids gone to university, you know, that's something that they keep looking forward to. Jocelyn, when you go pick him up, he's going to be happy because this home is his sweet spot. Yeah. We need to have that same type of relationship with God. We need to understand what is involved in that kind of relationship. My relationship with my parents involved a great deal of trust and obedience. I had no choice. My dad was strict. However, this trust and obedience goes way beyond any relationship that we have with our earthly parents. Let us pray. Father, I just do thank you for choosing me to give this message this morning on these important passages, Lord. Father, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts may be focused on you. I just pray this in Jesus' name. I meant to ask Trevor to read the passage. I forgot all about it. So, if you want to turn to your Bibles, to Matthew 6. And the second half of Matthew, starting at the 19th verse. And if you don't have Bibles, there's pew Bibles in front of you. Matthew 6, starting at the 19th verse. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. What will you eat or what will you drink? Nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In chapter 6, the word Father is mentioned 11 times. And Jesus is really emphasizing the importance of that relationship. Romans 8 adds another twist to this relationship. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we call Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You know, as believers, it's really a wonderful thing that we to know that we are God's children. Yeah. It's great to know it. It's great to be able to call him Abba. Yeah. Daddy. Which is basically what Abba means. Be able to say that when we're lonely or in need. It's just so wonderful. However, there are many, many things that get in our way of our relationship with God. And that is what Jesus is trying to bring to our attention in today's pointed passages from Matthew. The things that separate us in our relationship with God. Turn your Bibles. Okay, let's just go back to the first few verses. Matthew 6 brings to our attention two major temptations that distract us from the importance of our relationship with God. First one was mentioned last week when Dave was speaking. And that's when we saw the religious man who did his works before men to receive praise instead of doing it in secret. That's what we covered last week. We're supposed to do our works for God's glory, not for man, to seek our own glorification. And, you know, Jesus suggests that we should do it in secret. And I know in this chapel there's much work that's being done, but nobody knows what's going on. But it's being done. It's being done for God's glory. It's not being done for praise. The second temptation or distraction we face as believers is the temptation of being like the world in seeking treasures on this earth. Here, we find security. Not in God's promises, but in material and financial wealth. Seeking material and financial wealth can distract us from what truly matters, and that's our relationship with God. And this is something that is so common in the world today. Just watch advertisements on TV. What are they demanding of us? What's the focus of advertising for young people? It's to gather together stuff. Sally and I just downsized last year. Stuff. Major stuff. If you want to downsize stuff, you just go to houses half the size. And we still have too much stuff. Thank goodness for the yard sales that were going on, because we just had to keep getting rid of stuff. Because we collect stuff. I mean, it's just the thing. But what is important is the question, where is my heart? Jesus asked this question in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, said this, the scripture teaches what the heart is, that the heart is the control center for life. A person's life is a reflection of his heart. Proverbs 4:23 states it like this, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The word picture here is graphic. The heart is a well from which all the issues of life gush forth. And it's funny how over the ages, we pick the heart. You know, we think the heart is this very strong muscle that's going ba-bump, 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 you know, inside of us. But it's just like, it picks that as being the center of our life. And probably it's because every time we get emotional, where do we feel it? It's in the middle of our chest. That's where we feel it. So we need to guard our hearts. So they follow the things of God and not be distracted by the things of this world. So we look at the first few verses here. And what it's asking us is three questions, three important questions. First one, where is our treasure? This will determine where our hearts are. The second question is, where is our focus? Where do we focus our eyes on? What is seen? Or do we focus our eyes on what is seen or what is unseen? And finally, the third question is, who or what are we serving? Money or ourselves? Then ourselves or God? Go back to verses 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is, will be also. Turn to Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. It's a very, very well-known story about the rich young man. But behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourselves." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away very sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I feel sorry for this young man. I really do. I feel sorry for him because in a lot of ways I'm that young man too. I think a lot of us can see ourselves there. This young man, I think, was moved by Jesus, by what he was saying, the wisdom that he showed. I think emotionally he really wanted to follow him. However, when he was asked, what he must do to gain relationship with God, he found out that following the letter of the law is not enough. Most of us try to follow the letter of the law. I mean, he took the Ten Commandments and yeah, we try, especially the last six. Like, we really try to do that in our lives. That's just the letter of the law. Jesus knew this man's heart, and that's why he asked him that question. It's not like he wanted him to give up everything, but he knew where the man's heart was. So he told him, "Says you want to see eternity? Sell everything, give it to the poor. Come follow me." His disciples did that. They gave up everything. Turn to our reading, Matthew 6. Let's look at verses 23, 24. Let's go back to 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I'm sorry. That wasn't supposed to go there. We're coming up to it, though. I was having trouble with my, unlike what Hannah was having trouble this morning with the computer, I had trouble. I didn't have my mouse, so I was using the pad, and my pad has a tendency sometimes to move stuff when I don't want to move it. Okay, so let's go back. If asked to do so by God, how many of us would be willing to sell everything we have? Cash in our savings and pensions that we worked hard for, and give it to the church and become totally reliant on God to provide for our needs? How many would be willing to do that? Unfortunately, we're not Amish. With this statement that Jesus made to the young man, it just totally astonished the disciples. They asked the obvious question, the question that we're going to ask, eh? Who then can be saved? So we go back to 19, and Jesus said to them, there's one thing I always liked about the Bible, they always have a but statement in it. He says, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter said in reply, so we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. You know, the reality of the question here is not whether we should sell our possessions, follow Jesus. The question is, where is our treasure? And are we earthly-minded or heavenly-minded? Has investing in possessions and future security become an idol? Or is our heart focused on God and God alone? If our hearts are not focused primarily on God, then we need to examine our lives and priorities. I like the one statement here. It says, it's very seldom you ever see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. This reminds me of a story of a rich man who wanted to bargain with God when he was dying. He's proud of his possessions. He worked hard for them. And he said to God that he wanted to bring them together and he wanted to sell them, convert them to gold and bring them to heaven with him. And God said, no, you can't do that. But he kept on going, and God, like, he's got a sense of humor. He said, okay, this one time you can do it. So the rich man, he died, and he was going to heaven, going down that path, dragging this big, heavy bag of gold. Gets up to the gate, and Peter's looking at him and says, what's that? And he said, well, I made a deal with God, and I see that I could bring my possessions with me. Peter looked at him and says, you did? He says, let me take a look at your bag. And he looks in the bag. He looks at the man, looks at the bag again. He says, you brought paving stones all the way up here? Let's face it. Our possessions are not as important as our relationship with God. As Jesus said, they are temporary. Things that are eaten away by rust, insects, and could even be stolen by thieves. You know, we buy a new car, looks really nice, we're proud of it. Tim and Salt slowly starts rusting it away. You know, you go to the square, guy next door, he just bangs his door into your car and nicks it. Eventually somebody T-bones you in an intersection when they ran a red light. And car is not much to look at it anymore. You know, the money we invest can lose its value during a recession. Even our homes deteriorate. And they can become a money sink. Hey, Hannah? You know? Roofs have to be replaced. Windows have to be replaced. Doors got to be replaced. Carpeting replaced. I mean, it's nothing is permanent. It's all temporal. But everything we gain in heaven is eternal. 1 Peter 1, 3-6 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you will be grieved by various trials." James Boyce, in his book Sermons on the Mount, says this: "Do you see spiritual things clearly, or is your vision of God and His will for your life clouded by spiritual cataracts or nearsightedness brought on by an unhealthy preoccupation with things? I am convinced that this is true for many Christians, particularly those living in the midst of the Western affluence." And this is so true. What is the big barrier to our church in the Western world? Wealth. It is the big barrier. Where is the church shrinking? The Western world. Where is the church expanding? Everywhere else where there is no wealth. There's a problem. This year when we went to Kajarpik, I asked Joanna Bauk if she had a nightlight for the basement washroom. It may seem funny, but I don't like turning on the lights at night. Being my age, I get up quite often. Nighttime in the basement, Dave and Joanna's house was just like being in a mine shaft. It was black. And I remember last year, having to go to the washroom, and actually when I closed the door, I got turned around in a 5x6 room and couldn't find the door again. So I needed that nightlight. If the eye of our hearts and minds are focused on earthly treasures, our vision will become blurred and distorted, and we will not be able to rightly distinguish God's will for our lives, and we may not be able to see God as clearly as we once did. What happens in the dark? We stumble, just like I did in that room. You know, we stub our toes. Primary purpose of toes? To find the edge of furniture. If the eyes of our heart and minds are good and focus on God, then we will be in the right standing with Him and see Him clearly to know that He is asking of us at the point of time. So next question, who are you serving? Let's look again at chapter 4, verse 24. Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This verse asks a very important question. Who are we serving? We often think that we have the best of both worlds, both here on earth, serving ourselves with riches and living it up, and later down the road in heaven. Jesus says here that we cannot serve two masters. In other words, money and God. We cannot serve popularity in God. We cannot serve ourselves in God. We cannot serve our families in God. We can only have one master. It's a tough calling. Evangelist Martin Lloyd-Jones, I wonder what nationality he was, tells a story about a farmer. The farmer one day reported to his wife with great joy that his best cow had given birth to twin calves, one red and one white. He said, "You know, I have been led by the Lord to dedicate one of those calves to him. We will raise them together. Then when the time comes to sell them, we will keep the proceeds that come from one calf, and we will give the proceeds that come from the other to the Lord's work." His wife asked the obvious question and says, "Oh, which calf are you going to dedicate to the Lord?" But he answered that there was no need to decide that then. "We will treat them both the same," he said, "and when the time comes, we will sell them as I have said." Time passes. Later, the man entered the kitchen looking very sad. When his wife asked what the trouble was troubling him, he said, "I have bad news for you. The Lord's calf died." "But," his wife remonstrated, "you have not yet decided which was to be the Lord's calf." "Oh, yes," he answered. "I have always determined it was going to be the white one, and the white one is the one that died." His comment about this story is that it's always the Lord's calf that dies. Unless we are absolutely clear about our service to Him and the true nature of our possessions. I'd like to conclude this section of the readings by just turning to Mark 8, verses 34 to 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" God is not condemning us for being wealthy or rich. And let's face it, on a world standard, we are all rich. Even the poorest in this room is rich. Because we are 5% of the population on this planet in terms of wealth. The top 5% of the population in wealth. Money is not bad. Jesus doesn't say that. It's the love of money that causes problems with God. Command those who, in 1 Timothy 6, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on to eternal life." Good heavens, there are wealthy people who aren't Christians that do this. Yeah? So aren't we called to do that? That is the problem that God has with wealth, not the money itself, but how we use it to serve the kingdom of God. As Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So where's your treasure? How is your vision? Who are you serving? The second half of this passage is called "Do Not Be Anxious." And to be honest, it's almost a sermon in itself. So I'm going to have to quickly go through it because we're running out of time. But that's okay. When I prayed this morning with Ted, he says, for the next hour, hour and a half. So it's his fault. So verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it." What Jesus is saying here is that life and body, or soul and body, are more than physical life that is sustained by food and water adorned with clothing. In other words, don't be anxious about your soul and body, because those who may take your food and clothing and even cause your death cannot take the real life, your real life, or rob you of your resurrection body. In other words, There's something far worse than death. And it cannot happen to you in Christ. So don't be anxious. Verse 26. Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God cares for the birds and animals. You know? You see them in your backyard. I mean, they're not starving. And these creatures, birds and animals, do not have the ability to worship the Father. But he looks after them. So would he, God not more so care for us, who he calls his children? In 1 Peter 5, 7, Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you're anxious, cast them on God's shoulders. He wants you to do that. Verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? What does anxiety accomplish? Does it accomplish anything? Oh, I'm just so full of anxiety. It's a total waste of energy. It really is. In fact, it only makes a hard situation harder by being anxious. And we've all been there, eh? You get anxious about something. You know, like students, for example. I always remember this. I always had anxiety in school, exam time. Did it clear my head and help me write the exam? No. It just made it even more difficult. The anxiety was interfering with my natural way to be able to deal with that situation. Continuous anxiety will not lengthen your life. It'll probably shorten it. It's unhealthy. Rebuke it. Rebuke anxiety. Listen to Jesus and say no to this absolutely useless emotion, because that's what it is, a totally useless emotion. It's not helping you. Verses 28 to 30. It says, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will it not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You are eternal. Flowers are very beautiful, very short-lived. A couple more weeks, we're not going to be seeing much of them. If God is so involved in the creation of beautiful things that are like vapor, here today and gone tomorrow, then how shall he not care for us, who he calls his children? The issue here is trust. It's trust, and anxiety is a trust issue. If you're anxious, you're not trusting. Trust in God. He will take care of those who have a relationship of him. Verses 31 and 32. It says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Anxiety is a worldly emotion. Not a godly emotion. If you're anxious, you are like the world. You're like the non-believers. This is what people do who do not know God. We see it around us every day. I see it at work all the time. I see it with our youth. Anxiety, if not controlled, can lead to people doing irrational things. Anxiety, if not controlled, can lead to people doing irrational things. And we witnessed that not that long ago. God knows your real needs, and he will look after them. If you have friends who are anxious, introduce them to the kind of God that we serve. Help them to rebuke those emotional feelings. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God does not promise us a perfect life. And many of us either have or will suffer in this life. It's inevitable. If you haven't suffered, you've been doing pretty well. But it's going to come. Most of us in this room have suffered some way or the other. We are warned about this throughout the New Testament. Paul in Romans 8 said that famine and nakedness will come for some, but will not separate us from the love of Christ. We will have all the food and drink and clothing that we will need to do the will of God, including His time when the will of God is for us to die. There's no guaranteed physical comfort in this world. God never guaranteed that. You know? Christians who go around saying, oh, life is so much better being a Christian because, you know, all my problems are solved. Well, they're lying. They're just totally lying. That is not something you tell somebody. You want somebody to become a Christian, you be honest with them. But God will give us all we need to endure the end and be saved. Our reward's not here. Don't expect it here. Our reward is after this short life. I laughed at the guy who sold me my house. Last thing he said as we were walking up the driveway, he says, oh, by the way, he says, I got 30-year shingles on the roof. I looked at him and I says, perfect. I will have to re-shingle the roof. And it's true. You know, life is short. It's very short. We see it fly by. We see it in our children. I was just telling Mrs. Deese, I can't believe it. My daughter's almost 31 years old. Her youngest daughter is much older than that. Our comfort is found in the steadfast love of God that never ceases. New mercies are pointed to us by God each day. These words from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are the gift to us. All the words of the Sermon on the Mount that we heard, they're a gift to us. A gift from all anxiety to be generous givers. If we receive Jesus as Savior and Lord and treasure of our lives, we will have His promises. Receive them. Believe them. Make them the means by which you fight the good fight of faith every day. We are walking into more and more difficult times, and they are. And you can see what's going on. Can the pull out of Iran? Everybody's saying that's the wrong thing to do. My question is, somebody knows something that we don't know, and it's scary. That's my reaction to that. There's something going on there. You know, you see Israel. Israel's just saying, like, you know, they're not going to be the one to retaliate. If somebody has to strike, it's going to be them. It's scary. In the world, that's where the world's going. We as Christians should be free from anxiety and be able to face life's challenges in a godly fashion. And most importantly, and I think this was really emphasized by Trevor this morning at the opening, we need to introduce Christ and all the things He can do for us to those who don't know Him. And as a church, as a congregation, as an assembly, that is our job. You know? Wade always talks about the empty pew. You know? There's a lot of empty pews. All the churches in the city have empty pews. It's our job to fill them. It's our job to introduce people to a loving Father who can just change our lives in so many ways. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just do thank You for Your word. We do thank You for the way that it speaks to us. We do thank You for the comfort that You give us and the knowledge that You're always there, that You're our daddy. You're the one we can lean upon, that we can fall upon, You know, as we've seen in all the worship music we sung this morning, Father, it's just amazing. And it's amazing that despite what we did to your son, that rose that was trampled on the ground, that despite what we did to him, that you still give us that grace, that you forgive us. Lord, there's so many people that don't know you out there. Lord, just pray that you would help us, give us the boldness to go out there and to share what you've done with us for in our lives with them and bring them into a life with a lot less anxiety. Lord, as we go on our ways, help us to remember that as we leave this holy place, there's a godless world out there. It's our mission field. We pray this in your most precious and awesome name. Amen.